Between and after classes, I would go down to the Hinnom Valley and kick a soccer ball around with internally displaced Palestinian children. The Palestinian kids I met and I had one thing in common. During our childhood, their parents and mine worked 6-7 days a week, 14-plus hours a day. But these kids didn't always have hot meals. Many of them were barefoot, and few of them were in school. One evening, after kicking a ball around, I went back to my dorm room and popped open the scripture. And suddenly, all those passages about the poor, the oppressed, jumped out at me as if I had never seen them before. Of course I had. I compared to living in Wilmore, Kentucky, a small country town where I stayed for several years. One summer evening, I met Phil and Marsha, a nice couple hoping to become missionaries in Malaysia. Phil and Marsha had also been living in Wilmore for several years, but somehow we had managed to miss one another. Surprising, since there were only 4,200 people in the zip code and we happened to go to the same church. I assumed that I had never seen them before. However, that following week, I bumped into Phil and Marsha everywhere, at the market, on Main Street, and later that Sunday at church. It was as if I couldn't get away from them, even if I wanted to. Much like that Sunday afternoon in Jerusalem, I was introduced to a reality that I had overlooked, something I had glanced at without recognizing. And much like putting a name to a face in a small Kentucky town, those Palestinian children put faces to stacks of scripture I had spiritualized in order to apply them to my own reality. Suddenly, I felt as if I were reading a whole new Bible. Passage after passage were jumping out at me. This is an observation, not a judgment, but most North Americans who gather at events like this don't actually have friends who are poor. We don't know poor folks. Sure, many of us have met desperately poor people on missional excursion trips, or perhaps those that our vocations compel us to serve. But truth be told, how many friends who are poor routinely join you at your table for a meal? Apart from authentic relationships and friendships, our assumptions may be painfully distant from the reality of those suffering in poverty. And our challenge is to connect our notions of poverty with the reality of those who live in contexts of poverty. But how? What is poverty and who are the poor? Why are people poor and how do we respond? I want to suggest three basic ways of understanding poverty. Of course, in reality, it's much more complicated than these three quick handles. But I think most of us operate from different starting points, which convolute subsequent conversations towards social engagement. Finding common ground and establishing basic agreements in our starting points helps us find clear ways forward. So first, poverty, right, can be understood as the shared condition of humanity, that apart from God's love and the grace of the divine, we are morally and spiritually bankrupt. Second, not to diminish those who suffer the consequences of short-sighted or bad decisions, but poverty is also the imposition of oppression, a lack of freedom, the inability to access opportunity and resource. And third, embodied in the life of Christ, illuminated in 2 Corinthians 8:9, poverty is a cultural celebration in the kingdom of God. Though he was rich, Jesus became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. When we begin to understand what the problem is, we then have eyes to see those impacted by the unjust realities. So who are the poor? My sense is that we ascribe labels of poverty based on our own false centers. For example, there are no voiceless people. There are only those that we do not listen to. Using terms like beggar, prostitute, leper, over-identify people with how they suffer, diminishing their humanity and ours in the ascribing of labels. Even using the term the poor creates distance, further separating our realities and pushing people further to the margins of our false centers. In a context such as this, I want to suggest that our theology is only one compounding factor that aggravates poverty. So let's evaluate Luke chapter 4 to sort of understand this. In Luke 4, Christ begins his public ministry, right, by announcing that the good news is for those who are poor. And in Luke 4:22, the men in the synagogue, right, ethnically repressed, politically suppressed Jews in a Roman Empire, find it thrilling, right? They graciously receive the message. Jesus, realizing that they missed the point, continues. He re-narrates the story of a widow in Zarephath who shares her food with Elijah, saving the prophet and ultimately the house of Israel, right? After hearing the retelling of this ancient story, these men are furious. And in Luke 4:28, just 6 verses later, right, after they're praising the words of Christ, they're so upset they want to kill him. They want to throw him off a cliff, right? So what did he do to enrage them? In the retelling of the story, Christ uncovers that the good news is not for the poor, isn't for the men in the synagogue, but for those made poor, those pushed to the margins by the malformed theology of the religious. Ultimately, the person who saves a prophet saves a Jew. So who is this person, right? A woman. How can a woman save men? A foreigner, the so-called ethnic other, a pagan. She wasn't even Jewish. As a widow, a single parent, she was socially marginalized, and as a poor person, economically at the end of her resources, right? Her gender, race, religion, social and economic status were all pushed to the margins by a misunderstanding, a malformed and violent theology aimed at the vulnerability of another person's human dignity. In 2012, we are guilty of committing this type of violence against the so-called other. Women, non-white, non-Western, non-normative sexual orientations, ecumenical or non-Christian faith traditions, those in poverty are pushed to the margins of our realities and often reduced to so-called target audiences or potential converts. Can we confess that the end of unjust suffering and the world's oppressed poor will start with the voluntary suffering of the non-poor? Let us come to understand that the margins are not a location, but an orientation. The orientation of Christ, and where Christ centers himself, we, the non-poor, find ourselves then on his center. May we unwind and dismantle our assumptions about poverty and those who are poor by rethinking the margins and the centers in context of humanizing relationships that affirm the divine imprint of God in all of humanity and with a contemplative posture of surrender. May we bear witness to hope, the hope that God is good in a world that has legitimate reasons to question God's goodness.